I join our brother McCullough in expressing my appreciation for the privilege of being here, enjoying the fellowship, the ministry of the Word. It's been a real Elam along the way, and I trust that God will continue to follow His blessing in days that are ahead. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahavah, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, that His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels, to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahavah on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of so-and-so, and then 34, by number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Our brother McCullough has been speaking about discipleship, the practical following of the Lord Jesus Christ in our practical lives. What I would like to speak to you about for a little while this afternoon, the Lord enabling me, is I would like to speak to you of stewardship. There has been something that has been entrusted to us. We've had the book of Ezra brought before us in the beginning of this conference as expressing a season of revival amongst the people of God. You remember the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah? In Ezra, we have the restoration of the children of Israel to Jerusalem to build the temple of the Lord, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. We have the principle of the worship of God reestablished in the place where the Lord had intended it should be. In the book of Nehemiah, we have the city rebuilt. We have the walls rebuilt, picturing for us the separation that there should be between the Lord's people and those who are of the world. Now I realize that this incident that I have read to you this afternoon pictures for us how that this remnant under the hand of Ezra was returning to Jerusalem, and they had entrusted to them gold and silver and various vessels. Now those were literal things, gold and silver. I would like to use it for a little while this afternoon, as in this illustration or in this incident, I would like to just apply or have an application of this incident as picturing for you and me, your life and mine through this world, and consummating or ending at the judgment seat of Christ. Our brother spoke about the reward of the disciple. He ended at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where I would like to end. And that's where all of us who are saved are going to terminate our life of discipleship as well as our life of stewardship. You know, as I look at this incident, there are three very simple thoughts that head the lesson that I would like to bring before you this afternoon. The first thing is, we have brought before us the trust that is committed to us. Secondly, you and I have brought before us the task that is set before us. And thirdly, you and I have the testing that is ahead for us at the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, the trust. These people were beginning a journey. These people were traveling just as you and I began a journey the very moment we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like this character, Ezra. You know, Ezra's name means a help. Sometimes I speak on that, Ezra as being a help. In the first epistle to the Corinthians and the 12th chapter, we have amongst the gifts that are mentioned, helps and governments. And someone has very well pointed out that God would rather have us be a help to someone else than to govern someone else. And yet both are absolutely necessary amongst the gifts, helps. Ezra was a wonderful character. You look at Ezra's genealogy, first of all. He descended from a race of very godly Israelites. He had a very good genealogy. I wonder if every one of us this afternoon have a good genealogy. Men and women are very interested in tracing their genealogy to some great person of this world. But you know, friends, the most wonderful genealogy is to be able to trace our birth right back to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the question is asked, who shall declare his generation? Speaking of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. As an Israelite who is in the very prime of manhood, as it was a reproach for a woman to be childless in Israel, so it was a reproach for a man to die without descendants. Our Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Where were to be his descendants? The prophet asked, who shall declare his generation? Ah, he has a multitude of descendants. Every blood-bought, born-again child of God, everyone who has come to him and trusted him as Lord and Savior, is born of God and is a descendant of Christ. Ezra had a good genealogy. He was a priest. He was of the priestly family, just like every believer is a priest. Yes, we're not made priests because our collars are necessarily turned backwards or because we belong to a certain order. If you were to go through this chapter, you would find there were people, there were priests, there were sons of Levi, there were ministers. The child of God is all of these. He is a child or one of the people of God. He is a priest who can enter into the presence of God. He is to be a minister. He is to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ in the place where the Lord would have him to serve. But Ezra was starting on this journey, and he had something committed to his trust, which he in turn entrusted to others. And this trust was composed of three different elements. It was silver, it was gold, and it was vessels of gold and of silver. Of gold and of copper, of brass. You know, friends, as I say, I would like to apply this. Use it as an application to illustrate what has been entrusted to us. You know, Paul said to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Timothy had something committed to his trust. You and I who are saved have something committed to our trust. Silver, gold, vessel. Vessels of gold and vessels of copper. What is the silver? I would suggest that the silver presents to us the precious truths of the gospel which have been committed to our trust. The silver, we remember, in the tabernacle was the foundation upon which the board stood, the foundation which separated them, as it were, separated that tabernacle from the earth. The silver is a picture to us of redemption. And redemption is summed up for us in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the silver, the precious truths of the gospel. The gospel that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died as a sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus Christ died in the place of the sinner on the cross of Calvary. I remember the day when that precious truth first sank into my heart and lightened my soul. I always believed that Jesus died on the cross. I always believed that Jesus rose again, but it was that day when I saw that on the cross he was dying in my room instead, that on the cross he was suffering for my sins, that he was wounded for my transgressions, that he was bruised for my iniquities, that the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and that with his stripes I am healed. It was when I saw that and believed that, that the burden of sin rolled away and my soul was at peace with God. The precious truth of the substitutionary work of Christ, which is the only remedy, God's remedy, for sin and the salvation of the sinner. I believe the gospel also presents to us the precious truth concerning regeneration. And I believe that's very important. That when a soul does believe the gospel, that soul is regenerated. That soul is born again. I remember speaking to preachers of different faiths, and I remember them telling me, well, you know, I was born again when I was sprinkled as a little baby. When I had that water sprinkled upon my head, that's when I was born again. I remember meeting a certain man who was a superintendent of schools in Upper Michigan. And when I asked him if he was saved and on the way to heaven, he says, I think I am. I said, why do you think you are? He says, because. He says, I was saved when I was baptized. I said, well, where do you read that? He says, well, doesn't it say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? I says, yes, it does. But what is it that you must believe? You know, before it ever speaks about baptism, it speaks about believing. And what is it that you must believe? You go to the verse before that. For the Lord Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you were baptized as an infant, did they preach the gospel to you so that you could believe? Well, I don't know whether they did or not. Well, you have to believe before you can be baptized. And that was the end of that. My friends, the Word of God does not teach that water can regenerate the soul. The Word of God teaches that regeneration is by the Spirit, through the Word of the Gospel. I can't explain how it works, except that when the Gospel is presented to the soul, and it believes that Gospel, the Spirit regenerates and produces a new creature in Christ. I believe that truth of regeneration through faith in the work of Christ is entrusted to us. And I also believe that in the silver we have the doctrine of the eternal salvation of the believer. And mark what I say, it's the eternal salvation of the believer, of the true believer, not of the professor. There are many people that profess. I was thinking as our brother McCullough was speaking about every tree which my father had not planted shall be rooted up. It never occurred to me before, but as he was speaking, the thought came to my mind, well, there was a tree that was planted there. Who was it that planted it there? Who was it that planted it there that it had to be rooted up? Because it was not planted of the Father. There are those who are planted in the so-called profession, the sphere of profession, and they're planted there by men, and they have never been planted by the Father, and they're going to be rooted up. So when I speak of the eternal salvation of the believer, I'm speaking about the eternal salvation of the true, born again, spirit indwelt, believer in Christ. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because in Des Moines last November, I had a series of meetings in one of the chapels, and they gave me a list of subjects to speak on, and one of them was the eternal salvation of the believer, eternal security. And it just happened, and yet I don't think that it happened. I think that it was ordered of the Lord. The home that I was in for dinner, the young brother said to me as he took a booklet put out by Christian believers in fundamental circles, he says, what do you think of this proposition that is stated here on soul winning? When you deal with a soul, don't touch on the doctrine of whether that soul is saved for eternity or can fall away. Don't touch on that. That is not important. Get them to Christ. Don't touch on eternal salvation or falling away. The brother said to me, what do you think about that? I thought for a moment, and I says, well, you know, on the surface, it seems to be right. But you know, when you think about it, eternal salvation. Why is the believer saved for eternity? And I thought, first of all, the work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Eternal salvation is based on the all-sufficient, efficacious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring out that a soul could be saved and lost is indirectly accusing and finding fault with that work. I've told this story here before, this experience that I had, but I think it illustrates beautifully what I'm speaking. A woman professed to be saved. I don't know whether she was saved or not. She went on for a little while. She stopped coming. I went to visit her. And as I began to speak to her, I said to her, look, how are you? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you still saved? She says, well, no, I'm not. She says, I'm not saved anymore. I says, you're not? She says, no. I says, well, how did it happen? She says, well, I lost my temper and I lost my salvation too. Well, I said, that's too bad to lose your temper. But now, how did you lose it? Well, she says, you know, my boy, she was a widow. She lived next door to a neighbor who had some chickens. And one day, some of these chickens were found dead. And the neighbor accused her children of killing the chickens. And so she says, my neighbor accused my boys of killing those chickens, and I knew that they didn't do it. And when she continued to accuse them, I lost my temper, flew off the handle, and I gave her a piece of my mind. And as I walked away, I thought to myself, well, there you've gone and done it. There you've lost your salvation. I says, well, it's too bad. But I said, let me ask you, how did you get salvation in the first place? Well, she says, I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I said, and when he died on you for your sins on the cross, How many of your sins did he die for? He died for all of them. All right. I said, if he died for all of your sins, and you were saved when you believed on him, now suddenly you have sinned. And when you have sinned, you are lost. That is evidently one sin for which the Lord Jesus did not die. Because if you could be lost because of this sin that you have committed, then it's evidently a sin for which he did not die. So he's going to have to die for that sin all over again, because there's no other way that that sin can be taken away. She said, I never thought of that. She never thought of it, neither did I. Because there and then I saw the all-sufficiency. That you say that one could be saved and lost again is indirectly saying the work of Christ on the cross is almost enough, but not quite enough. We could go through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We could go through the doctrine of the church, all of which are vitally related to the doctrine or the teaching of the eternal salvation of the believer. The silver, the precious truths of the gospel committed to our trust. The gold. What is the gold? The gold, it speaks of the glory of God. The gold in the tabernacle speaks to us of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I think of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the glory of his deity. You know, when we turn to the 25th chapter of Exodus, we find that when the people of Israel brought their offerings, they brought what each one had. If a man had silver, he brought silver. If a man had purple, he brought purple. If he had acacia wood, he brought acacia wood, or whatever it might be. But every man who brought an offering, every one of them had to bring gold. Everyone had to bring gold, because the gold speaks of the glory, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I think of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of his deity. The one that you and I have believed in is not a mere man. He is God who was manifest in the flesh. Men today say he was a good man. Men today say he was a wonderful teacher. Men today say he was a wonderful example. But he is more than that. He is God who was manifest in the flesh. When he covered his glory in partaking of flesh and blood, our Lord Jesus did not cease to be God. He was God manifest in the flesh. We think of the glory of his deity. But I think it is also the glory of his authority at the right hand of God. His headship. The precious headship of the church. Yes, our head is in heaven. That's a wonderful truth. The headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the church, all authority invested in him. And what shall we say of the ministry, the glory of his ministry, as our high priest and as our advocate, who constantly intercedes for us, who constantly restores us when you and I wander from the Lord. The glory, the goal. You and I hold fast to the glory of his person, the glory of his deity, the glory of his headship, the glory of his present ministry at the right hand of God, in the presence of God for us. And then there were vessels. Notice, there were two kinds of vessels, at least. The 27th verse, also 20 basins of gold, of 1,000 rams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. I think that the vessels would speak to us of our service. This service that has been entrusted. And as I said, these vessels were of two materials, gold and copper. The gold was inside of the tabernacle. The gold was inside of the temple. The altar of incense, the ark of the covenant, all of these were covered with gold. And I want you to notice, there were 10 times as many vessels of gold as there were of copper. The instruments of copper in the tabernacle were in the court. They were two. They were the altar of burnt offering upon which the sacrifice was placed, and the other was the laver where the priests washed their hands and their feet before they entered into the tabernacle. 20 basins of gold. The gold was inside the tabernacle. Might I suggest that to us has been entrusted a ministry and a knowledge of service toward God in the exercise of priesthood and communion and fellowship with God, which is of tremendous value to our God. You know, we're living in a day today. I was listening to the radio last night after the meeting for a little while, and I was listening to a message from Monterrey, Mexico. And a man was speaking about how much he needed money. And he was emphasizing that he had but one desire, and that was the supreme desire. He wanted God to make him a soul winner. Now, friends, that's a wonderful desire. But I don't think it's the supreme desire. The Lord Jesus says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh worshipers. And the precious truth of the priesthood of believers, the precious truth of worship and God's order of worship and God's method of worship has been handed down to us and entrusted to us. I haven't attended many Christian workers' conferences, but I did attend one in 1945, and I remember a discussion that took place amongst the workers at that time. And it was, should we amalgamate with others in carrying on gospel works? And there was the pro and the cons of it. I'm not going to go into that. But I remember a statement that our brother Will Pell made that I haven't forgotten. He says, the very nature of the testimony that has been entrusted to us to maintain for the Lord the precious truth that he has entrusted to us has a somewhat confining effect upon us at times, and in order to maintain it, we might have to suffer the loss of some things that others might not feel the need of losing. The precious truth of the vessels, the basins. What were the basins used for? I imagine they were used for the incense. They were used for that which spoke of the fragrance of Christ, when you and I as believers can bring to God the worship and the thanksgiving, the praise that speaks of Christ. But then there were 2 bowls of copper. As I said, there were two pieces of furniture of copper. They were the brazen altar, and they were the laver of brass. Might I suggest that these 2 vessels might speak of our service manward, our service toward the world? The basin was used in connection with the brazen altar to contain the blood, to contain the blood of the sacrifice that was put upon the brazen altar in connection with Numbers chapter 5, you'll find that connected with the brazen altar were the vessels, and one of them was the basin. Might this be a picture of how you and I are to bring the gospel to the unsaved? Make known to them the precious virtue of the work of Christ. But then the other bowl was connected, might I say, with the labor. I think of the 13th chapter of John, that beautiful example of our Lord Jesus. When he laid aside his garments, he girded himself with a towel. He took the basin and he stooped at the disciples' feet and he began to wash their feet. And then he said to Peter and to them, he says, I have given you an example that as I have washed your feet, ye also should wash one another's feet. It's been my privilege to be staying with our brother Ben and our sister Mildred Palmer. The other day when I went into the bathroom yesterday or morning before, absentmindedly I turned on the faucet on the left, put my hands under, and there was scalding water. I pulled my hands back as fast as possible, turned it off, and put them under the cold water as fast as I could. The thought came to me, be sure you don't use scalding water to try to wash believers' feet. You know, I've used lots of scalding water in my time. I'm sure that when our Lord Jesus Christ took the water to wash the disciples' feet, he did it for the express purpose of washing them, not to scald them, not to scar them, not to ruin them so they can't walk, but to wash them from the defilement. Such is to be our ministry toward one another. It's been entrusted. If I have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. The trust. But then you know we have the task. And what is the task? They were going through an enemy's land. Notice what he says in the 29th verse. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them. They were to watch. They had this entrusted to them. They were to watch. What were they to watch? They were first of all to watch that the enemy without didn't steal and deprive them of these things. You know, many people of God today are being robbed. They're being robbed of the precious truth of the gospel. They're being robbed of the precious truth concerning the Lord Jesus. They're being deprived of the ministry in the sanctuary and in their service toward men. But it would not only involve watching the enemy without. But you know, I think it's not only enemies without we need to watch. I think the task, as we have brought before us in this conference, is how often we become weary. How often we become discouraged. How often we tend to fall out by the way and say, well, what's the use? Why hold on to these things? Why maintain these things? Everything seems to be falling to pieces. Why not just give up? He says, watch ye and keep them until. How long? Until ye weigh them. My brethren and sisters, the judgment seat of Christ is before us. The time when you and I are going to stand before him. You know, it's amazing how often the judgment seat of Christ is brought before us in the Word of God. Lest we should become lackadaisical and careless because we are saved through faith in Christ and belong to him and been enriched by him. Lest we should become weary and tend to become discouraged and tend to fall out by the way and say, what's the use? The Lord says, the judgment seat of Christ is before you. The judgment seat of Christ, when everything is going to be weighed, everything is going to be tested. Our works are going to be tested. That day is going to be revealed. Our ways are going to be tested. our holding or giving up of the deposit that the Lord has entrusted to us, our faithfulness, is going to be tested and tried at the judgment seat of Christ. My brother's been speaking about the rewards. You know, you go through the scriptures and you notice the crown, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing to the soul winner, the crown for that one who has been a shepherd and has cared for the flock of God, the crown to the faithful one who is faithfully, like Paul, he could say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. My brethren and sisters, the testing day is coming. Everything is going to be weighed. Our motives are going to be weighed. Our thoughts are going to be weighed. Our teachings are going to be weighed. Our practices are going to be weighed. Our use or misuse of our times and our talents, the truths that the Lord has entrusted to us, are all going to be weighed. And friends, I don't think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a picnic. I don't think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a picnic. Oh no. You know, we have a softening over, a smoothing over today. Now, I'm not denying. We have nothing to fear as believers. Our salvation is secure. We're there in glorified bodies. But my brethren and sisters, there's going to be those who suffer loss. And I never knew an athlete who ever put forth an effort to win who didn't feel miserable if he didn't win, if he lost. I never knew anyone who went into any contest of any kind who didn't feel miserable if he didn't win, who felt anything but happy if he lost. And my Bible says, there shall be those who suffer. They suffer loss. The testing time is coming. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. We have entrusted to us a trust from our Lord. The task is, as we go through this world, to hold it fast, to work it out in our lives, to make it available to others so that they might be blessed and brought into the riches which we enjoy in Christ, so that when we stand and are tested at the judgment seat of Christ, we might hear His, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It will be worth it all when we